Well, I invite you to remain standing as I read the lesson for our sermon today from Genesis chapter 1, three verses, Genesis 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. The living, sharp, and active word of the Creator. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. May this be done for the glory of his name and the edification of one another. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we began a new series of sermons last week on the Bible and work. And by work, we mean your vocation, your occupation, your labors. So not just your job, but all labor. What does the Bible have to say about this? And it's interesting, we noted last week by way of review, you open up to the first page of the Bible and you find work. So last week was in the beginning, there was work. God was working. According to Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day was a day of rest for God. These are literal days. The Bible indicates that these are literal days. They are as literal as the giraffe sticking his head out of the window of Noah's Ark. It's that literal. On the seventh day, the Lord rested from all the work which he had done. So it's even what the Lord did in creation is called work. Here are a few basic points from last week, just by way of review and reminder. The Lord's work, the work that was present at the beginning, work considered by itself. By the way, this is good work. That's good. We're going to get to that in a moment, too. That's good work. The work that is present in the beginning was not part of the curse. Was not part of the curse. Work in the beginning was not a punishment. Can't go there. Work at the beginning occurred before the fall. So the Lord's work that he had done, all the work that he accomplished, was accomplished before sin entered the world of his creation. Okay? The Lord worked 6 days and rested one. He had a distinctive day, a day of distinctive duties and a distinctive rest. He did this. And we pointed out, and there'll be a little bit more of this week, that work and rest inform one another, each other. What is rest other than rest from work? And what is work other than that which is distinct from rest? By doing this, the Lord gave us a pattern. He gave us an example. The Lord's example dignifies all honorable work, even menial work, all work. The Lord was in a, he planted a garden. And then when the Son of God came, he was a carpenter. Okay, so all work is dignified and honorable. By the way, there are dishonorable labors in the Bible. There are some works in the Bible that are untoward. The Lord's example strikes at or addresses a couple of the idols of our day, a couple of the problems that are found in our day. And one of those problems is everything's a party, all rest, all leisure, all goofing off. Another idol or error of our day is all work. Everything's work. And so that's a bit of a review of last week. Now, the Lord's work, I'm going to summarize in three simple points. We know from last week, the Lord's initial work was the work of creation. The Lord made things. So when we look at what was the work the Lord was doing, I'm going to give it to you under three heads. The first heading is creation. The Lord created. We would say in the creeds, either the apostles, I'm going to use the Nicene here, that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. So he was the maker of everything visible, from the sun, moon, and stars, and sand, to that which is invisible, like seasons and breezes. Okay? He is the maker of all things visible and invisible. So that's the first part of God's work. The second part of God's work, and here's a big word. We've heard this word repeatedly, but it's the word providence. Providence. Okay? What does providence mean? It means this. God didn't simply make the world and then stand back. God didn't simply shape the world and then get out of the way. God created the world and he sustains or maintains the world. He upholds the world. He didn't just throw a star up there and hope it stayed there. But the Lord didn't just create a garden, he also provided rivers to water the garden. Providence, you can understand providence in a couple of ways, and they're related. Providence means to provide. The Lord didn't just make creation, he provided for creation. He provided for creation. Another way to view providence is this, and let me break up the word. I'm going to take you into the word kitchen for a moment. Pra or pro of the providence can mean before or above. The vidence is where we get the word video. And we know, most people know what a video is, okay? To see, to view. So you could say that the Lord sees all things beforehand, or he sees all things above. He oversees. He pro videos. He oversees all things. So he didn't just make it, he oversees it all. Here's an example from Scripture, from Psalm 104. Listen. The Lord sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. You ever out in the wild fields and you see a beast taking a drink? That's the Lord's providence, the Lord's provision. On we go. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. The Lord waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of the Lord's works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. So you're out, you're driving up and down some of these highways and you're seeing the cattle or even the horses munching. That's the Lord's providence. The Lord provides vegetation for the service of man so that he may bring forth food from the earth. So the Lord's providence includes your labor. Oh, now, interesting. The Lord is providing for creation so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The Lord's providence includes the grass for the cattle as well as wine for your cheerful hearts and bread to give you strength. So the Lord's works are creation and providence, but the Lord's works are more than just that. The Lord also works in this way. He commissions, he appoints, he gives duties, tasks, he gives that which we are to do. So the Lord's work is continuing, the Lord's work is ongoing. So the Lord's work can be summarized as creation, or as well as providence or caring for the creation, as well as commissioning. There's more work to be done. The Lord has appointed his image bearers, male and female, to do this work. So today's sermon is, in the beginning, God gave work. And here's a note. This, too, was before the fall, before sin entered the world, before the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and they ate as they were not supposed to. Okay, so the Lord commissions work, very briefly. How do we see this? Where do we see this? First of all, you see it in the example that the Lord gave. The Lord gave an example. Why did the Lord work 6 days and rest one? It wasn't just because he had nothing else to do. He chose to do it that way, and it was for an example. And an example is for others. But we specifically see the commissioning, the appointing, the giving of work through the words that the Lord spoke. Now, if I was to give you a commission, I would speak to you. I would communicate with you in some way. I would say, I'd like to appoint this task to you and to you, and I'd like you to take care of this. Got it, Pastor Neil. We're going to get that taken care of. Now, I've got some other work that I'd like to see you do. There would be the Lord speaks and gives work. So here it is in brief form from our text today. In verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth. Note the action, the duty, the task, the performance. That have dominion over the creatures, fish of the sea, birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. In verse 15 of chapter 2, you could jump ahead. We heard this in the reading from the Old Testament. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend and keep it. The Lord was a gardener. He gives and shares some of his gardening work with the man he has created, with Adam, with Adam. Okay? I'd like you to do this work. Tend and keep the garden. Also in verse 19 and 20, name the animals. And then marriage. Marriage is also found at the end of chapter 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall do this. Okay. Need to clarify a few things here. These are things that the Lord could have done. But he didn't, and he doesn't. Now, before you say, oh, but, you know, the Lord is ordering all things and he has appointed. Yes, he has. But he's also appointed many of these works to be done through others, through agencies, through instruments, through people. The Lord could have done this. Let's take a look at filling the earth. That's the first part of the commission. Fill the earth. Well, the Lord has already been filling things. He shaped the heavens and then filled them with greater and lesser lights, sun, moon, stars. So he shaped the heavens, and then he can fill. The Lord appointed the boundaries of the sea, this far and no farther, and then he caused the dry land to appear. And then what did he do with the seas? He stocked these bodies of water with creatures, both large and small, and swimmers and floaters and crawlers, so narwhals and jellyfish and lobsters or crabs. The Lord stocked them, and we're looking at this. Wow, that's interesting. And did Adam really give the name narwhal? That's an interesting. What is it in Hebrew? The Lord caused the dry land to appear, and then the Lord filled it. He populated it with trees and herbs of produce. So the Lord would populate it with trees that had the seed within the fruit. So the peach and the peach pit would be in there. And then the kiwi would be there with the zillions of seeds in the kiwi. The cilantro plant, the Lord allowed herbs to pop forward and the smell. And the Lord then populated the dry land with diverse animals, wonderful animals, anteaters, hippos, geckos. What's your favorite animal, Jamie? What is that? What's that? Okapi. That's an interesting animal as well. The Lord populates the dry land with this. And then, of course, the Lord makes mankind the crown of creation. His image bearers, the Lord fills the skies, he fills the seas, he fills the dry land. And in an odd way of saying, I guess you could say that the Lord could have peopled the earth as well, but he chose not to. I mean, I can't imagine that, a babyless creation. The Lord didn't do it that way. The Lord, be fruitful and multiply. The Lord could have named the animals. He's already proven himself to be a namer. He named the light day and the darkness night, and he named the one separation heaven. And what else did he name? He called certain bodies of water seas and the dry land earth. That he had names for these things. God even called his work good and very good. But then when he looks at Adam and he says, Adam, I have a task for you. Name the animals. Name the animals. These are duties. These are instructions given. And we need to be careful about thinking that duty and instruction is only for correction. It's evident that even before sin entered the world, the Lord needed to give Adam guidance. So, children, even when you're not doing anything wrong, you may receive instruction, guidance, something to do. So, let me summarize this work. Here it is. Here's the titles that you'll commonly hear. From chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. You'll hear that. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the creatures, fish, birds of the earth. And by the way, all of that can be summed up with one word. Okay. Labor. Work. From the beginning, work was given. Imagine hearing these words. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the same, and have dominion over the creatures. Perform this. On it. Go. It's called labor. We also see labor by the fact that the Lord placed Adam in a garden and said, beautify the garden, tend and keep it. Now, wasn't the Garden of Eden perfect? It was just right. It's exactly as the Lord wanted it. But He places man in the garden to cultivate it, to bring about the culture, to cultivate the garden. Somebody said, well, you mean there were weeds? I'm not touching that. The thorns, we're going to find about thorns in the weeks to come. This is all pre-fall. And then the Lord also appoints, so we've heard, let me summarize them again. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion, and then also rest. Rest. Take a rest. And also marriage. Okay? Terminology. I'm going to bring you into the realm of books and theology here for a moment, but these are helpful terms. You will commonly hear these items referred to as the creation mandates or the creation ordinances. Why? Because of when they were given. They were given at creation, mandate, from the Latin mandatum, the creation instruction, the creation commands, the creation duties. That's why they're called creation mandates or creational mandates. They can also be called creation ordinances because the Lord ordained them at creation. This is interesting. Okay? So when did these things come about? When did be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and fill it and take dominion and rest and marriage? Right at the beginning. Right then. But they're also called the cultural mandate because any good, well-ordered culture, any good, well-ordered society will be marked by these things. So you open up the beginning of the Bible and you see this right away. What is the Lord doing? He's working and setting an example and giving us an example. What's the example? It's based upon Him and His character and His nature. What I want you to do is this. I'd like you to be fruitful and multiply. I'd like you to fill the earth and to subdue it and to take dominion and to rest and to be married. And to sing songs the way Adam did. Yes, this is now bone of my bone. Sing this. Write a poem. First poem. Okay, that's a little bit on terminology. Okay. Let's take a look at these things. Very briefly today, because we're looking at the work that has been given to us. First a point. The list begins with be fruitful and multiply and ends with marriage. It's as if they are the bookends. Is it any wonder that marriage is constantly and particularly in an increasingly godless society that marriage is under attack? And this doesn't mean that those who are not married get to check out and go, hup! Because the word of the Lord says, let marriage be honored by all. This is God's institution. God invented it. So right at the beginning, that which is related is the beginning and the end. And so here we go. This does refer to an increase in number. This does refer to an increase in number. The Lord nowhere ever says how many children. We don't go there. Population growth is no surprise to the Lord. But we also need to be careful that the Lord does not expect a single person to do all of this. This is something that's been given to all of His image bearers to do. Okay? So we need to be careful, because we can find examples of various numbers of children throughout the Bible. The issue is a certain type of fruitfulness in the multiplication. There's more to this than just numbers. But population growth is no surprise to the Lord, contrary to the pundits and the political wags and the blogosphere that says, you know, there's just not enough property. This is a Star Trek episode where everybody's standing next to each. That's just not the way it is. God didn't do this. God designed men and women, husband and wife, to come together so that there would be babies, so that there would be more men and women. Okay? The Lord appointed it this way. The Lord doesn't do this, but the Lord gives this to us to do. This is expected of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. And it is something fulfilled by all. Okay? So this does refer to children and the work of having them, the blessed work of having them. Before the fall, the Lord gave this work. This is a blessed work. And if you say, well, I want the blessing, but I don't want the work, doesn't go that way. It refers to the work of having them and caring for them. We follow the Lord's example in creation and providence, creation and sustaining, creation. So again, the Lord's example is given to us. It's not that we're creating out of nothing, but the Lord allows His image to work this way, and it's astonishing. To be fruitful and multiply also refers to the well-being of others. Fruitfulness of the whole, or fruitfulness of the all. We could use the word flourishing. So this is a first, an initial, a primary task given. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, you may say, because you're a precise reader of the Bible, wait a minute, the Lord said the same thing to the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, be fruitful and multiply. I've read that here. Yes? But He did not say to them the next words, fill the earth and subdue it and take dominion over the creatures. So there is a similarity with part of it, but not with all of it. And men and women have a distinctive calling. So, children, the Lord expects it. And this is why here the children make noise. Go ahead. It's part of the way the Lord has ordered things. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. This must be distinct from fruitful and multiply. The Lord doesn't just speak to speak. This is more than simply procreation. To fill the earth does not mean just populate it. Here's what it means. To fill the earth means to provide society. Civilization. This is a way to say that the work of the Creator is to continue on through the work of His image bearers. His image is to be seen in the works of our hands. Important as we start to get into the rough and tumble and the dirt and the grime of what the Bible has to say about our work today. We bear the image of the Lord in everything we do. But to fill the earth does not mean more creation from nothing, but rather creativity. This has reference to the expression of the image of God in all that we do. Let me make this more personal. In everything you do. This is the extension of our calling through tending and cultivating the garden in which we are planted. What garden are you planted in now? This mandate from creation still stands. No one can say, you know what, Lord, that one no longer applies to me. I'm out of that one. I'm gone. Thanks anyway. This all still applies. I'd like to give you some examples of this. Filling the earth. And by the way, this is all related to the work of subduing the earth and having dominion. But I'm going to give you some examples as we rattle along here. Filling the earth is the extension of the image of God in creativity and the expansion of His society and His culture and His civilization. And it is, we're not used to this because we have this horrible, sacred, secular distinction. We think, oh, there's this of God, and then there's this of rocks and concrete and welding and, wait, city planning. Fill the earth refers to city planning. Water systems, water treatment, sewage, recycling, roadways, signage on roadways, power grids in a region, good legislation, good order, building a better mousetrap, greater productivity in chicken farming and in transportation, in timber and in mining, architecture, gardening, woodworking, soil studies, chemistry. Filling the earth refers to music, the making of music, the invention of musical instruments, indoor plumbing, great coffee, food pairings, wine making. James Jordan said it well. First of all, God told Adam to beautify the world, starting with the garden as his first project. He was to dress or cultivate it. Adam was to take the raw materials he found in the garden and work with them in order to enhance the garden. By reworking the garden, he would beautify it further, eventually transforming the whole world into the glorious city of God. Before Adam could begin to rework the garden, he would have to study and understand it. His scientific investigations would be the foundation for his artistic endeavors, just as God's light preceded his actions. The more he learned about the acidity of soil, the better gardener man would become. The more he knew about the chemical composition of oils, the better painter he would become. The more he studied geometry, the better builder he would become. The more he understood himself, the better man he would become. All of this is related to what is to come. This is work. Subdue the earth. Subdue the earth. There is an indication with this word, subdue. If we had to subdue something, there's an indication that not all things were under control. They need to be worked on. There was some management still to occur. This is a strong word, and it refers to an exercise and an assertion of will. Adam, act upon this and that. Subdue it. Get the idea. The material world was made as it was, but God made the material world so that it needed work. The Lord basically asks His image bearers to do the same thing He did. In the beginning, work was given. Have dominion over the fish and birds and creatures of the earth. There is a control in this, and a leading and a guiding that is present in this, and this is a strong word as well. And this does not mean to strip mine the earth or use it up and go ahead and abuse away. Dominion over the earth is a stewardship. It's rule and control, and the best rulers care for those and for that which they rule over. It's stewardship. It's not, I'm going to treat you like a golf ball. It's harnessing. This refers to training and utilizing. Adam could look at animals to pull plows for his gardening, eggs for his morning quiche, his omelet, And after the fall, wool for clothing from the sheep. So there we are. There's a quick summary of this. And all of this could be summarized with the word labor. So all that's before, fill the earth and multiply and subdue and have dominion. Later on, marriage is going to come up. That's work too. This is the work God gave to us. He also gave us rest. Lest now you're thinking, man, I'm out of breath just thinking of all of that. That's a lot of work. Rest. Our Creator gave us an example, and He actually gives us a command. One of ten, take a day off. And we're so frenetic at times, and we think, oh, I don't have a problem with working too much. But we have a problem with our Lord giving us an example, and for Him saying, this is a distinctive day. Do things distinctively. What you're normally doing, mm-mm. And the Lord gives His own example. Listen to the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And you know this. In our sinful tendency, we like those negatively phrased commandments because then we can get right up to the border. We can get right up to the margin. Do not do. Have no other gods. And we think we're obeying that because, you know what? I didn't go up there. Meanwhile, we've made an idol of not going up there. But we think that the negatively stated commandments, we prefer those. It's those positive ones that we tend to wonder about. Honor your father and mother so that your days will be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What do I do? Well, it's a distinctive day. We follow the Lord's example. Listen, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. Again, note the connection with governance. Dominion is not abusive control. It's stewardship and rule. It's even over those whom you are overseeing. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, sanctified it. The commandment, the Sabbath commandment, is also a commandment of labor as well as rest. Sabbath in Hebrew means pause or rest, stop, cease. But it's also a commandment about our labor. Now here we go. Just look around. Look at our city, our state, our nation. Look at our families. Are there ever economic ills, fiscal failures? It would be very easy to conclude that many of our economic ills and fiscal failures, personally or nationally, can be traced with a straight line to our failure and or our refusal to work 6 days. In this, we have failed to recognize the sanctity of 6 days of labor. Labor is not only a duty, it is a blessing. Let me be clear on something. This doesn't mean that your occupation or your vocation must be a Monday through Saturday type of thing. But it means we're to be involved in work or labor for 6 days. And then the seventh day in the Christian time, the first day of the week, is a distinctive day of rest. And you know when people start to get this, when they begin to embrace and relish and take delight in the day of rest, the Lord's Day, because they have worked so diligently through the week. After a hard day of work, an individual day, how nice is it to take that glass of wine and to sit back and to sip that? Because wine is a drink of conclusion, a drink of the end of the day. We don't drink wine at the beginning of the day. If you do, you've got problems. Wine has been given to make man's heart glad. And just as the Lord, at the end of His work, steps back and rests in it and takes delight in His work, at the end of our days, we have this little foretaste. Okay? Well, just as it is with the individual day, so it is. After we've completed, we've worked and worked and worked, and all of a sudden we have this day of rest. That's the way it was in the Old Covenant. By the way, we can talk about why the day changed and all of that. It's a fascinating discussion, fascinating study. The Bible is rather clear about that. One of the reasons why is because the work has been accomplished. Prior to this, there was work, work, work with the expectation of the coming of the one who is to provide final rest. So it made sense in the Old Covenant that the Sabbath day would be at the end of the week on the seventh day. But in the New Covenant era, why? It's because Christ who has come. So the work has been accomplished. The rest has been accomplished. And so we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But that's another topic. It would be easy to conclude that many of our economic ills and fiscal failures have a direct line causality with our failure or our refusal to work in the way that the Lord worked. With productivity and providence and even in commissioning. Because we sin, we're lazy, we justify, we defend, but those are things for later on. We can also, however, be quite certain that a great many of our physical and economic ills also proceed from a failure to observe the weekly day of rest. Some people, the prophet Habakkuk speaks to people who are putting money in a purse and the purse has a hole in it. You know, well, how come I'm not getting any, where's... I filled this thing. So I think we need to pause here a bit with regard to the creational ordinances. Some of us may need to pause because we may be jumping up and down and saying, oh, yes, let's be fruitful and multiply. Let's fill the earth and subdue it. And let's exercise dominion and start our own publishing houses and implement some weird ideas. We're all for that. But when it comes to actually working honestly for 6 days and actually taking a day off because our Creator says, here, it's my gift to you, we flinch. Rest. Make sense of all the labor. And of course, marriage, beautiful gift from the Lord, ordained by the Lord, instituted by the Lord, and under attack by our ancient foe. So much so that the attack has become a low voltage now, so that people are kind of going, it just really doesn't matter. It's just a piece of paper. No, it's been instituted from the beginning. And every cultural mandate, creational ordinance, things aren't right when this isn't in place. All of this was present before... I'm going to go ahead and conclude now. All of this was present before the fall. God gave work. All of this work was present before the fall. And you know what? All of this work is still present. This work is still present. In the works that you're doing... it's found underneath these headings. What else is good about this? The Lord's example. What else is good about this? The material world is good. We need to be careful, just as if there is a sacred and secular dichotomy, a division. Oh, that's of God, and this is not. And so my labor, it must be separate from my following of the Lord. No. Your labor's been commissioned. You've been commissioned to work. You bear the name of the Lord. The physical world, the material world, is good. I like the way C.S. Lewis said it. God likes matter. He invented it. C.S. Lewis has this way of, okay, clear. Good. Our Lord even partook of matter, flesh, in the incarnation. So in work, we are to follow the Lord's example. We are to carry on His pattern of work. And I like the way that Timothy Keller has stated this in his new book, Every Good Endeavor. By the way, the title of that book, Every Good Endeavor, I believe he has taken it from a phrase that he found in the liner notes of John Coltrane's masterpiece, A Love Supreme. But he makes a distinction, and he says, we are not to be either park rangers or pavers. Park rangers, what do? Don't touch it. We've got to preserve it. Stay on the path, you know, and... there's no subduing, no dominion, no none of that. stay on the path. And we're not to be pavers either. He says we're not supposed to pave over the garden. Okay? And no, we are to be gardeners who take an active stance toward their charge. They do not leave the land as it is. Gardeners don't. They rearrange it in order to make it most fruitful, to draw the potentialities for growth and development out of the soil. They dig up the ground and rearrange it with a goal in mind, to rearrange the raw material of the garden so that it produces food and flowers and beauty. And that is the pattern for all work. It is creative and assertive. It is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. We're going to find out later that our work is actually service to others. Love. Read on. This pattern is found in all kinds of work. Farming takes the physical material of soil and seed and produces food. Music takes the physics of sound and rearranges it into something beautiful and thrilling that brings meaning to life. When we take fabric and make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom and clean up a room, when we use technology to harness the forces of electricity, when we take an unformed and naive human mind and teach it a subject, when we teach a couple how to resolve their relational disputes, when we take simple materials and turn them into a poignant work of art, we are continuing God's work of forming and filling and subduing. We can say the same about your chores. So this week, children, approach your chores as part of God's original commission to you. When your parents ask you to, I'd like you to perform this task, do it as if the Lord Himself has commissioned you to subdue, take dominion, to fill, and to order. Your chores, your schoolwork. In another month, school is going to begin in earnest for many of us. Some of us, it's been going on. Approach your studies that way. This is the work that the Lord has given me to do. This has been a work present from the beginning of creation. Because to imagine that Adam wouldn't have had to study the soil and to learn about the soil, study is involved, and study is work. The glorious, wondrous work of keeping a home. How do you keep a home? Do you fill it, beautify it, cultivate it, and treat it like a garden so that it's lovely, welcoming, order, form, subdued, preparing a meal, making bread, cleaning up after yard work, or learning how to make beer. Wonderful. Now, in the beginning, there was work. In the beginning, work was given. The fall complicated things, adding dimensions and difficulties. And yet, work has been dignified from the beginning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to give you thanks for your provision and for the commission that we have received. Enable us to see it clearly and to pursue it vigilantly. Beautify this flock by your work among us, and may we adorn your name by our work among one another and before the watching world. I pray this through Jesus, whose work has been accomplished on our behalf. And we pray in His name, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.